Okay, we're in chapter 6 tonight of the book of Acts, and we want to go ahead and go through that entire chapter and take a look at some things we didn't see on Sunday morning. And so here we go in chapter 6 of the book of Acts. This is the first church argument. And as I was sharing on Sunday morning, I was so glad to notice and see in the Bible a church argument, because when our church has little spats or whatever, and we can just call them love spats, and I like to think of them that way because it's just a family. We're a family here at church, and so we're going to get into spats just like regular families do. And I was so glad to see that the first century church, as pure and as powerful as it was, had a spat. And the Lord took care of it and brought wisdom and healing, and praise God, and He always does as we wait upon Him and look to Him. So in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, that is, there was about 10,000 people in the church at Jerusalem, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians, or the Hellenistic Jewish widows, actually. This word that's used here for Grecians is Hellenistes in the Greek, and it actually is a word that doesn't refer to Grecian nationals, but those of Grecian culture. So these are Jewish widows that of Grecian culture, because that was the culture that was sweeping the world at that time, the Grecian culture. The language, like English kind of is today, pretty international, was Greek. But they still spoke the Hebrew in Judea, around Jerusalem. And so there were the Hebrew widows also. So let's read on. It says, now there arose a murmuring of the Grecians, or the Hellenistic Jewish widows, really, against the Hebrews, those that spoke the Hebrew in the Judean area, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Remember that they had all things common at that time, and they were selling homes and so forth, and taking the monies and splitting it among people, and there was a ministration also for the widows to give them food and doling out things to them, and there was apparently an unfairness between the Hellenistic, or the ones of the Grecian culture, and the Hebrews, who were of the Jewish culture, were kind of favored. And so there arose a murmuring of the Grecians, the Hellenistic Jewish widows against the Hebrews because of the ministration going on. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, number one, number two, full of the Holy Ghost, number three, and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Everyone having their place, their responsibility in the body of Christ. That the apostles realized and recognized they had to be about prayer and the ministry of the word, and so that someone else should be appointed, but someone that had the Holy Spirit, not just anybody, and someone that was of an honest report among the brothers, and someone also who actually was filled with wisdom. So showing that each ministry is very important. They weren't putting down the ministry of serving tables. They were just saying that they were called to a different ministry. They were called to prayer, to be in prayer, and to be about the ministry of the word. So we will give ourselves, then, verse 4, as the apostles put it, continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. A proselyte is a convert to Christianity from the area of Antioch, actually where the Apostle Paul had begun his missionary journey from the church at Antioch. Now, we notice that these men were all Greek. Great wisdom used here. God's wisdom imparted to those that dealt with the situation to actually bring about those men that were familiar with the Greek culture. These are all Greek names. To bring peace to the widows that felt slighted, that the men now in charge are Greek, from the Greek culture. and that they can rest now at ease, and also that these men would not be partial towards the Hebrews that are in the area, but fair in their judgments and so forth, balancing the fact that the area they were in was Hebrew. And so the tendency would be for the Hebrews. And so balancing everything out, the Lord in his wisdom, bringing these men of wisdom and the Holy Spirit to minister in an equal way to all the widows in the administration. They set them before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now I wanted to spend some time tonight, first of all, on talking about this situation of laying hands. Laying hands is in the Bible a lot, and we want to talk a little bit about it and how the Lord uses that administration to really bless folks. Now, first of all, we do see right here in chapter 6, verse 6, that they laid hands on these men to pray for them, for the ministry, and to send them forth with the laying on of hands. We see this also on our Apostle Paul and on the missionary that went with him. Now let's take a look at that as we just look in the book of Acts a little bit to look at this doctrine of laying on of hands. Let's turn to Acts 13, verse 2. Just turning a little further in the book of Acts. And this is really a love ministry. You know, we can just see the love of God in this. Now, in Acts chapter 13, in verse 2, they were all ministering to the Lord. The church was together. They were ministering to the Lord. And what that means is that they were singing to him, loving him as we do. You know, I really appreciate this fine group that comes up here on Wednesday night so much. You can tell they're worshiping the Lord. Can you tell that? They really are worshiping God. They're not up here to perform. They're here to worship Jesus Christ. And there's an excitement and a blessing with these dear folks that come. And God bless them. And it's neat. And I really believe that they're ministering to the Lord. And as we enter in with them to sing to God, and sometimes it's difficult if you've had a hard day, maybe you're tired, maybe, you know, you didn't have the best thing for dinner, or maybe you didn't eat yet and you're hungry, you know, these kinds of things go on. We're human. But as we do settle in and settle down and begin to really sing to God, we're ministering to the Lord. And so I picture them singing in their times together. They ministered to the Lord, and they were fasting. They were, you know, not eating, actually, to wait upon the Lord. The Holy Ghost said, as they were doing this, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. And so the Holy Spirit spoke in the middle of that meeting and said, "I want Paul and Barnabas to go on a missionary journey." And this is Paul's first missionary journey that he's being ordained for. And what did they do? But gather around him and Barnabas and lay hands on them and pray for them and sent them forth on their first missionary journey. And so we see this doctrine of laying on of hands actually to the Apostle Paul himself, for him to begin his ministry, to begin to go forth in his ministry. Now, we see then a little later the laying on of hands by Paul. We see the laying on of hands on Paul right here, but let's just go a little further in the book of Acts, and we see the laying on of hands by Paul. Let's go to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 and verse 6. Now here we see that Paul is ministering the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, telling people how to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. We've talked a lot about that lately, haven't we? And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And so they received these two gifts of the Spirit. They're speaking in tongues, and they prophesied. And so this came through as Paul just touched him with his hands and prayed for him. Now, there is a scripture in the Bible that warns us about something, about laying hands on folks. And let's take a look at that. We want to get a full picture of all of this. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. Now we're going on in the Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. Now Timothy is with all the T's. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus. And so we're going to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22. And it says this. Now we saw that they laid hands on Stephen and the guys to oversee the ministry to the widows. We see that hands were laid on the Apostle Paul and Barnabas for their first missionary journey. And we see that the Apostle Paul laid hands on folks to receive the Holy Ghost. And now we see instruction from the Apostle Paul to his own dear son in the faith, the young pastor Timothy. And he says to his young pastor Timothy, verse 22, chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep yourself pure. So this is a warning scripture. And what it's really saying here is that don't go around laying hands on someone to anoint them for ministry or to pray for them to go forth and do this or that in the church or in any work of the Lord suddenly. But as we saw in Acts chapter 6, are these people of honest report? Are they full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom? Have they been proven to be good men or women of God that can go forth and do this particular thing for the Lord? Now you lay hands on them and you pray for them and you send them forth as the Spirit of God leads, as the Holy Ghost spoke. Holy Ghost spoke and said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas. So it is a warning in the Bible to be very careful. We've through the years learned some hard lessons about this. There's another scripture in 1 Timothy 3:6, and let's just turn back there to 1 Timothy 3:6. It's not far from where you are right now in 1 Timothy 5:22. Turn to 1 Timothy 3:6. It talks about a person that desires the office of pastor, that desires to do something for the Lord. And it says that you really shouldn't let that person be a novice, someone that's not ready, lest being lifted up with pride, woo, danger, danger sign, pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So this helps us to understand this scripture about laying hands suddenly on no man, that there is a danger of pride for younger people that are asked to do too much too soon kind of thing. And so we're careful about that. We had here at our church years back, there was a young man that went to ministry school and he was going to go down to Texas with another man that we had already are sending down to start a church down there, Calvary Chapel San Antonio, still going today. But this man that was going to go with him was going to be his assistant pastor. So we went ahead and ordained him straight out of ministry school without any proving. And it was a mistake because he was lifted up in pride down there. And he said, you know, I don't need to be here at this church with you. I'm going to start my own church. And that church failed. And he was then back here and back into drugs. He lost his wife, his family, became a heroin addict, and just would come around here to the church to ask for money. And it was very, very sad what happened there. But the devil was able to take advantage of him, as it says in this verse, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And so the pride will do that, as he received the pride to lift himself up against that man that was sent down to start Calvary Chapel San Antonio. So they're just an example of what can happen. So we do have warnings about the doctrine of laying on of hands, don't we? Especially to send somebody forth to do a ministry. And so here at Calvary Anaheim, we watch very carefully and we weigh things, and people have to pass some tests to see whether they're really sincere about what they want to do and so forth. But it's a very huge honor when hands are laid on you to go forth in the Lord. When somebody lays hands on you and prays for you, for your ministry in the Lord, that's a privilege. And God leads that. His Spirit leads to go forth in those things. And it's very important to the Lord, as we can see from the warning, lay hands suddenly on no man. So we don't want to become partakers of that man's sins. And we want to keep the church as pure as we can as we go. Now, with that, and that warning part of it, I'd like to get personal with this for you and I. Because you know what? The Scripture says that those that believe will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. This is big and wonderful. And there's a wonderful Scripture in James 5 that talks about this with the elders of the church. And we want to take advantage of that when we can. Well, let's take a look at James chapter 5, verse 14. Now, James is way back in the back of the Bible, and it's right before Peter. There's a couple of Peters in the back, 1st and 2nd Peter, right before 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which is right before Jude, which is right before Revelation, which is the last book in the whole Bible. So if you go to Revelation, go backwards, you can go through the Johns and the Peters, and then you get to James. James chapter 5 and verse 14. This is for you. This Scripture is for you. It says this. James 5:14 and 15 says this. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. This is an implication of the laying on of hands, of praying over him. Anointing him with oil, which would, of course, be with the hand, anointing with oil, in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of the faith, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Wow. I love this verse because it's an overhaul verse. Whenever you need an overhaul, you just don't know what part of your sin is related to your sickness, or if it's not related at all, which is a lot of times the case, and you don't know what's up or what's down. You feel like somebody that's in a washing machine wave, not knowing where the bottom is and where the top is. And you can just go to the elders of the church, sit down in the Holy Ghost hot seat, let them anoint you with oil and lay hands on you and pray over you. And the prayer of faith will raise up the sick. And if you've committed any sins, guess what? They'll be forgiven you. Glory to God. That's what I call the Holy Ghost car wash, because you got an overhaul. Everything's taken care of. Your spirit, your flesh, and everything else is, oh, it's wonderful. So anyway, I want to use this as an opportunity to invite you every time, whenever we open the prayer room for you, you can go in and have hands laid on you. You can always come to me and get hands laid on you. And I carry my oil with me. It's right here in my Bible. I'm never without my oil. And so I will do that for you. And also, as I mentioned before from Mark chapter 16, we can lay hands on one another and pray for each other. Those that believe, they'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. And it's neat to pray for each other that way, too. And also, I'd like to make a new invitation that's been open for years, but a lot of folks don't know about it. We're actually going to put it in the bulletin for next week. Sunday morning, we'll start having this in the bulletin. The elders of a church meet the third Tuesday of every month at 6:30 in the lobby that's out there. And if you ever would like all of the elders to lay hands on you and anoint you with oil and to sit in the Holy Ghost car seat, which is right there in the middle, because we just put a chair in the middle and the elders surround you and anoint you with oil and pray for you. And the way we do it is every elder says a prayer, every single elder. And God, by His Holy Spirit, of course, leads words of wisdom, words of knowledge from each one. And the body of Christ has got anointing to say different things. And it's a wonderful experience. If you ever want to do that, you just pick out any third Tuesday night of the month and you come, except this month. This month it's the fourth, because we're having a pastor's conference where the elders are also invited to go to this pastor's conference. So It'll be the fourth Tuesday night this month, which is February 27th. And you can come right to the foyer out here, and we'll pray for you and take as much time as we need, because it's so much fun for us to minister to you that way. And I don't mean fun, giddy fun. It's just a wonderful time in Jesus. And that's real fun, isn't it? When we have a good time in Jesus. So I want to give you that invitation, the invitation to be at the prayer room and get hands laid on you, to at any time approach me. I've got my oil with me. Like I say, I always carry my Bible. It's like my banky. My Bible is my security blankie. Like Lioness, you know, carries his little blankie. I carried my Bible. And so there you are. And I'd like to invite you for that. The laying on of hands, the anointing of oil, it's so very wonderful. A few years back, I heard something on TV that wasn't really anything to do with the Lord in the sense of knowing about the Lord or anything, but it was just a little blurb on the news that kind of blessed me that God knows what he's doing. And that is that they had said that they did a study at UCLA about different folks that were sick and hurting, and how wonderful it was for somebody to just touch them. You just go into the hospital and you touch them, and the touch is, there's something good about that. They discovered physiologically. And I thought, well, the Lord created that. The Lord created that. And the Lord uses that natural touch plus his power of his Holy Spirit within the other person to you just go ahead and touch and love, you know. It's kind of like a Valentine's thing, if you will. just reach out and touch somebody, you know. And as you lay hands, there's a specialness to that. And the Lord uses that and as instruments of his peace and his love and grace. And I've just seen it so many times, just be such a blessing to so many. And to watch a person for the first time get the Holy Ghost car wash, when there's a whole bunch of people loving on you and praying for you, is really something to see and something to experience. Oh, this was so great. Thank you so much. I never knew that this could feel so good, you know, kind of thing. And so I just want to remind us about that. So many of you already know about these things. And it's a wonderful thing to know about, and just that the invitation is always open, and to encourage you as the body of Christ to reach out and touch someone. Someone asks you for prayer, just take their hand or touch them on the shoulder or lay your hand on their head and pray for them. And the doctrine of laying on of hands, we see it in the Bible a lot, don't we? And we've just seen many examples right here. Well, that's good. Good to learn about. Well, let's go on back now to Acts chapter 6. And we want to see what happens next. So we're going back to Acts chapter 6. Now, in Acts chapter 6, it says in verse 7, then, it says that the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied. Weren't just added, but multiplied. I like how the Lord adds to the church daily. He multiplies. And so the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And this is a neat little clause here, right here. It says, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. These priests and scribes and Pharisees that were highly responsible for putting Jesus on the cross. Remember, Peter said to them, whom you crucified. A lot of these guys that knew the Bible like the back of their hands, they didn't have chapters and verses in those days, but they could tell you where it was just from you quoting, and they could go right to it. They were really, really into the Word. And, you know, in fact, Hebrew children by the age of 5 had to have memorized the longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119. It is the Hebrew alphabet as you go through that psalm. And it just goes right through each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And they would have to memorize that psalm and have it down verbatim by age 5. And so they would grow up in knowing the word. And these priests, they were like the lawyers of the day. They knew every jot, every tittle, like the back of their hand. But they didn't see it fully until they saw Jesus. And here, many of them, a great company of the priests, were obedient to the faith. Praise God. Now Stephen, full of faith and power, verse 8, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, this is a very exciting thing that happens. Stephen was the first one mentioned back in verse 5, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost that was chosen to serve tables. And as he began to serve tables and to be obedient to the Lord and what God had called him to do, serve those tables, do the best job he could at serving those tables, both him and Philip, the next man mentioned in that list, as it says, it pleased the whole multitude, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and Philip. And then it goes on in the list. Both of these men occupy the next few chapters of the book of Acts with unbelievable miracles and blessings. And they started out serving tables. Now that's got to say something to you, doesn't it? Says something to me. Boy, you're just faithful in the little things that God calls you to do. And guess what he's going to do? He's going to give you some more things to do. As we just read here that with Stephen, let's read it again. Full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And as we read about Stephen, Stephen was the first Star Trek guy. I mean, Philip, I'm sorry. As we read about Philip, Philip was the first Star Trek guy. He's preaching away in the desert. And then he just, beam me up, Scotty. He just disappeared. He was in the middle of the desert. And God just zapped him up. And what happened next is Philip appeared on the seacoast. It's like a, hey, I kind of feel like the beach. Okay. And there he is. He found himself on the seacoast. Yeah, this actually happened. We're going to read about this later. This will keep you excited about the book of Acts. We'll get to that. Anyway, Philip walked up the seacoast from there, came to Caesarea, settled down, started a church in his house, had 4 daughters, and they all prophesied. It was a beautiful family adventure. And so God did mighty things through that man. I didn't mention how he saved Ethiopia, but we'll get to that, you know. But the thing is this, both Stephen and Philip started out serving tables. And the Lord said, wow, you guys are really being faithful to what I've called you to do. And so, I'm going to ask you to do some more. And you know what? That's so biblical. Let's look at what Jesus said about that situation. Let's go to Luke chapter 16, verse 10. Luke chapter 16 and verse 10. And Jesus saved Ethiopia, not Philip, but God used him mightily to save the treasurer of Ethiopia, and he went back and brought the gospel to Ethiopia. And you know, there's such a strong Christian influence and history in Ethiopia, even today. In fact, do you know that there was a program on PBS where the Ethiopian church claims to possess the Ark of the Covenant? And Indiana Jones can go down there and find it if he wants to find it. That's what they claim, because there was such a strong Christian influence down there in Ethiopia, begun with the eunuch from Ethiopia who Philip witnessed to and got saved in the desert before he was zapped out of town and to the seacoast. Amazing things that God did. But anyway, we're looking at Luke and chapter 16, verse 10. It says this, Jesus speaking, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. This whole life is a testing ground. Trials are really tests, aren't they? And the Lord will test us. And it's not actually to show him where we are, but to show us where we are. But the thing is, if we're faithful, if we learn to be faithful to the Lord in that which is least, when nobody's watching, or something that doesn't seem to be very important in the world's eyes, but I just go ahead and put my hand to the plow and just say, Lord, I know in my heart of hearts that I need to do this for you and just for you. He sees that. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. That's what Jesus said about prayer and about giving alms and things. And Jesus uses an example of money in the next verse. He says, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon or money, who will commit to you your trust, the true riches? And so, you know, every once in a while the Lord will strike your heart about giving some money to this poor person or that poor person or somebody on the street or, of course, at church and whatever he does, you know, however the Lord speaks to you. And, you know, we can be unfaithful about that or faithful. And as we are faithful in unrighteous mammon, he then will commit to us the true riches. The true riches is the gospel. The true riches is reaching out to people, receiving ministries and having hands laid on us to go forth in his power to do the work that causes riches to be stored in heaven. And so when he says in the word about bring forth the tithe, the storehouse, and prove me therewith, put me to the test, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you that you're not even able to contain. This whole testing thing wraps into verse 11. But look at verse 12. It says, if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Boy, I've seen this one in operation. I understand this verse completely from observance and in my own life too. The Lord will start us out serving tables, Sunday school teacher, and whatever. And he says, you know what? This ministry is helping another man's ministry. But if you can't be faithful in that which isn't your own, how can the Lord then commit to you that which is your own? And I've seen that kind of thing in the sense of someone that comes into the church and what they want to do is like take over. I'm not really here to help you. You're my stepping stone, you know, kind of thing. And there's no servant's heart. And so that person wanders. And the Lord never does give them their own ministry, their own blessing. But if a person is coming in with a servant's heart to serve together in the church of Jesus Christ, that is, as it says here in verse 12 again, being faithful in that which is another man's, then the Lord can then take you on to give you that which is your own. You can graduate. And Stephen sure graduated. And Philip sure graduated. And it was a blessing and a beautiful thing. You know, I think of Steve Jewell. I can use him as example tonight because he's not here. He's next door teaching. He's the youth pastor. He came into our church about 5 years ago, maybe more. And he just said, Pastor Mark, he said, I just want to be here and learn and do anything I can do to help, you know. And it was so neat and so refreshing that he just was sincere about that. And so in the course of time, he got involved with the youth group and he, for 4 years, he just was a Sherpa. A Sherpa is somebody that just carries and does anything that he could do to help. And our youth pastor then would just tell Steve what to do and he'd just go do it and was just glad to serve and to be a part of it. And so when it was time then to have a new youth pastor, Steve was the absolute 100% obvious choice because he was just a servant. He wasn't there to push or to backbite the youth pastor that was present or to try to make a place for himself by, you know, stab him in the back is the name of the game. Every generation plays it the same. No, he was just there to serve, and we just knew who was next. Same thing with Steve Vaughn. My goodness, Steve Vaughn. Oh, let us just pause and thank God for Steve and Frankie Vaughn. Oh man, they're just so wonderful. Lord, they're wonderful. Anyway, Steve was shocked when I came and asked him to be the Sunday school pastor. Me? But he just one day in church years ago, I mean, he's been here forever. I think we're growing old together. Anyway, he was sitting in church in the back row before he had even met Frankie. And I was preaching this kind of same message. And he just said, Lord, I just want to be what you want me to be. And the Lord just tugged his heart to be a Sunday school teacher. And he started teaching Sunday school faithfully and loving the kids and leading them in worship. And just fell in love with the kids. That's just what happened to him. And so in the course of time, and it was right there between those doors, and those doors were open, it was time for a new Sunday school pastor. And I just knew who it was. Just knew. Just ran up to Steve and I said, Steve, would you be our Sunday school pastor? You are so perfect for the job. Everybody agreed. You don't have to argue with anybody about this because everybody knew. Because he'd been serving, faithful in that which is least. And now he's, you know, I don't want to say he's the most important person in the church, but man, it's tempting to say that. I mean, the guy's wonderful. I can't do this, can I? Jesus is wonderful, but Steve is right there with him, you know. God has really filled him and filled Frankie to be a real influence in the church, and I can't tell you how valuable they are to me. Can't tell you. So I'm glad he's not here either, because it's not healthy for me to do this in front of people. Anyway, the thing is this. Each one of us, man, just got to open to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm just ready to do whatever. And you just do with me what you want. And he that's faithful in least will be faithful in much. We begin to build a relationship with Jesus and to build a place in the body of Christ. It's wonderful. And of course, all of you that are here that are doing wonderful things, I'm not going to mention your names so you won't get big heads. And don't you tell Steve what I said. Okay, either Steve. Okay, here we go. So, lessons from the Lord. Lessons from the Lord in the Bible. Now, let's go on back to Acts. And chapter 6. And we want to go on here and... good, we've got 15 minutes. Perfect. Okay, so Acts chapter 6, and we stopped at verse 8. So we're going to read verse 9 now. So this is what it says in verse 9. Then there arose certain of the synagogue. Oh, this always happens. When everything's going well, devil comes in like a flood, doesn't he? You can almost expect him. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines. That sounds like a good name for the synagogue that would come against Stephen, the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Look at all of these guys that came against Stephen. But the Lord filled him with such wisdom and with the power of the Spirit that they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Well, they couldn't resist him. They tried to argue with him. They tried to put him down. But they couldn't resist the wisdom and the spirit that was upon Stephen. So, what did they do? Did they bow out and accept their humble pie? Not on your life. They suborned men, or persuaded men, probably through some money, who knows, but they persuaded some men, which said, we have heard him, that is Stephen, speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Now, this is the same thing they did to Jesus, isn't it? They got false witnesses to rise up against Jesus Christ. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on Stephen, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Now notice in verse 14 that as they brought these false witnesses to twist the truth, and the devil will do this, the devil will use partial truths or hit you with a truth, and a lie. Yeah, he'll do that. That's how he started Islam. Did you know that? I studied this in college. I took comparative religions in college and found out how all the religions started. And you know, it was the best thing I ever did. It was kind of, I was nervous at first to take comparative religions, thinking that it would make me defensive about knowing Jesus. But as you study the other religions, you just go, what? What? It's just amazing, the stuff that people will swallow to get away from the truth. Amazing. Well, Muhammad was in a cave, and he considered suicide because he had a spirit within him that was driving him to suicide. Now, what does that sound like? Demon possession. Oh, yeah. Right on. And now, what was my point? Okay, I want to read the scripture again. Okay. Shall destroy this place. Now, what the devil gave him revelations, and this eventually became the Quran. All right. This is all done in 600 AD after Jesus, 600 years after Jesus. So, anyway, as the devil was speaking to him, and this is all laid out in history books. This is not a pro-Christianity book. It was a history book I was reading. It's called the History of Eastern Civilization. Anyway, so this angel that appears to him says the Bible is true and good. Jesus is a great man. And of course, the Quran will actually tell you these things. You know that Jesus is a prophet. And so, like George was telling us in his sermon, what we should say to Muslims is we're followers of Jesus. And that's okay, according to the Quran, because they see Jesus as a prophet. So he hits him with the truth, a truth that Jesus is good, the Bible is good, and then he hits him with a lie, where he says, you got to go out and kill everybody that doesn't agree with you. Death to the infidel. And so old Muhammad, you know, whips out his sword and leads a whole bunch of people to Medina and kills everybody. Wonderful. You know? No, it's not wonderful. And that's why 9/11 happened. Because of this book that teaches this. It came from the devil. What does Jesus say? Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, despitefully use you. If your enemy's hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Because that's the heart of God, the love of God, and that's what Islam is missing. But can you see the truth? The Bible's true. Jesus is good. Go kill somebody. Truth, the truth, the lie. That's the way the devil works, and that's the way he'll work with you, too. And that's the way he deceives. So let's take a look at this in verse 14. For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place. That's true. Do you remember when Jesus said that the day will come, and this is recorded in Matthew chapter 24, verse 2, that the temple will not have one stone standing upon another. He said that because he came to his own received him not. In 70 AD, Titus of Rome came and destroyed the temple. Jesus was weeping over that situation. And he told the women not to weep for him, but to weep for themselves and their children, because he saw that coming. And so it was true. Jesus did say this place would be destroyed. But they twisted it to make it blasphemous and venomous against the people when really the heart of God was crying because of the rejection of Messiah. And then also in verse 14, the second part, it says, he said that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered to us. Now that's a twisting of the truth too. But Stephen most likely shared with them that the law of Moses was not enough to save them because of the weakness of the flesh. But they must have faith in Jesus Christ, and it's the only way you can be saved. But they twisted that to make it say that he came to destroy the customs, to change the customs which Moses delivered us. But Jesus had said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law. For verily I say unto you that not one jot or one tittle shall be left unfulfilled." And Jesus came to fulfill the law. I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill the law. As he lived every law of God and respected the commands of the Lord through Moses. And so they twisted it, didn't they, in their false witness against Stephen as he was just telling them the truth. You know, just an example of this. Years and years ago, when Sharon and I first started our Bible study in Long Beach, one of the girls' mother was a reporter for the local paper in Long Beach. And she asked for an interview because, you know, she saw her daughter was coming to our fellowship and she was saved and getting into the what was known as the Jesus movement. And of course, the Jesus movement started in Genesis 1:1 when the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. Hallelujah. And it's been going ever since. But the thing is this, that the mom, we said, okay, yeah, your mom can come and interview us. We were young and dumb. And of course, she's a gross liberal and, you know, just a total non-believer. And she came and interviewed us. And I just said that the best way I could, you know, trying to say it lovingly, you know, Jesus loves us and loves you and loves everybody. And here's our sweet little fellowship. And your daughter is such a neat girl. And God has got a hold of her life. And isn't she better now? And I said all the good things you say, you know. But man, when I read the paper, man, did she ever get it wrong? Twisted, you know. Remember, there's an old Laurel and Hardy movie where he goes, "It's twisted." You know, I always remember one. It's twisted. And so anyway, it was twisted. But in the article, she says that I said that you have to speak in tongues in order to be saved. And I'm just going, give me a break. I never, ever said that. But you see, that puts you right in the weirdo, you know. Let's see, you have little columns, you know, kind of okay, not okay, weirdo. The weirdo, that's put right in the weirdo column, you know. You got to speak in tongues, you know, in order to be saved. Now, I shouldn't have done it that way because the gift of tongues is beautiful, but that's bogus. And the Bible does not teach that. You need to accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior in order to be saved. And the Lord then blesses us with the baptism of the Holy Spirit to empower us. And some receive the gift of tongues, and others receive other gifts. And so anyway, that's my stance. It always has been. That's what I tried to say. But, you know, I mean, how much is a non-believer going to understand, you know? So it was twisted. And this is the kind of thing they did with Jesus. And it's the kind of thing that they do with our poor president, with the media. Oh, Lord, save us. And of course, many political figures have been devastatingly misquoted through the years. Poor Pastor Chuck, he talks about it too, about how he can't believe that he'll hear somewhere in public, it's like Pastor Chuck said, and he never said that. I never said that. No. And it must be so frustrating to him. I try with all my heart to quote him well when I quote him. All right, so here we are. So they twisted it, and we got 2 minutes. I just want to go ahead and finish this. So then all sat in the council, but look at this, I love verse 15, looking steadfastly on Stephen, and they saw his face, and it had been the face of an angel. Isn't that precious? Can you just feel the peace in that? As Stephen Stephen is probably beginning to identify with Jesus because they knew he went before the council. And here he has the privilege of also being before the council, being condemned by the council just like Jesus, and just beginning to identify with the Lord Jesus and thinking he's counted worthy, as the other apostles did earlier, to suffer shame for his name and to receiving the peace from the Lord. His face began to shine like an angel's. Let's just end with Matthew 10, 19, and 20. I quote this to you a lot, but I want to give it to you to end with tonight. Let's turn to Matthew 10, 19. This is what it says about the situation, how it was with Jesus, our Savior, how it was with Stephen, the first martyr of the church. When they deliver you up, when they deliver you up, this is Matthew 10, 19. This is Jesus speaking. When they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given to you in the same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And that was the peace that Stephen had right there. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. He was filled with faith. And his Father, the Lord God Almighty, was abiding in his angelic-faced being, ready to speak. And he knew it. And it's the same thing that's been promised to you and I. It is a wonderful thing. When you're put on the spot for Jesus, you can trust that God Almighty will speak for you. And you can just trust him with that. You know, I'm looking back at Brother Irving right now. Are you back there, Irving? My eyes are bad. Is that you? Okay, brother, that's good. It's neat. I heard the testimony about what happened to you and how the Lord used you. One of the workers up at the retreat this weekend just was upset and kind of bewildered. And Irvin just got a gush of the Holy Ghost and said, "Have you ever been baptized in the Holy Ghost?" The worker said, "No." "Would you like to be?" "Yes." And they prayed for the person filled with the Holy Ghost and power. Man, it's wonderful when God does stuff like that, huh, Irvin? Glory to God. Let's stand and pray together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for just doing what you do. You're wonderful. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the faith that you give us. Lord, thank you, Father, that we don't have to worry about what we're going to say if we're put on the spot, because you're there. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would continue to help us to go forward in you. Lord, to accept your baptism of the Holy Spirit, to go ahead and be faithful in what seems to be very small to us in the least, that, Lord, we might just be faithful in much also. God, help us with that. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would desire prayer for anything tonight, a lot of people that can pray in this room. The prayer room will be open for you tonight. John Luke will be in there. Irvin, you like to go in the prayer room tonight too? Be great. And I'm up here. Sherry's here. We're just here. We're here. I got my oil. We're good. So if you need prayer for anything, feel free. God bless you. Bless you in your fellowship and all that you do. Oh man, there's nothing better to say than Jesus Christ be in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.